with your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of sky, when the strong tides lift.
Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to be here this morning among God's people. Even though I tremble some of a huge topic that I'd like to dig into this morning, probably do it in two parts. I'll do part one today and part two next time. And probably somebody could preach a few messages on this topic. Thank you, Anthony, for sharing what you did. Or not Anthony, Dallas. Somewhat goes along with what I'm sharing this morning. Let's pray. Father, we choose to quieten our hearts before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We marvel at the way that by faith we know that even now you attentively listen to us. There are many Christians in this world gathering and praying and singing, and yet you somehow, by your sovereign hand, you attentively listen and care about this little group here this morning. And we thank you for that. Thank you that we are your children. Thank you that we know that you desire the best for us and you want to teach us, God. As we open your word, Father, we just pray that you would minister to your church once again and in some small way light a flame that just keeps growing in our hearts, especially in this topic. that I know it's near and dear to your heart. May we catch more and more a vision for it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a saying I ran across. I don't even know who wrote it. It's more than likely a secular person. It goes like this. By attempting the impossible, one can attain the highest level of the possible. I'd like to read it again. By attempting the impossible, one can attain the highest level of the possible. One example I was thinking. I believe one of the best hockey players would be a name called Crosby. I don't know if he still is, but he sure used to be. Let's use him for an example. He's a very good hockey player. Like, extremely good. So you would have two young men who inspire to be like him. So they inspire to be just as good a hockey player as him. So, one, he actually sets out and he tries and he strives and he works at it to become as good. But, physically speaking, gifts-wise, he's not as athletic. He just knows he never will. Just doesn't have it. The next person looks at it and then he just knows that he doesn't have it, so he doesn't really even try. Which of the two will at least somewhat become more like him? Obviously the one that at least tries. By attempting the impossible, one can attain the highest level of the possible. Now, I have an article here I'd like to read. And my title this morning is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Christians are followers of Jesus Christ. To be a follower of someone is to pattern your life after him or her. Christ is the ultimate example of how to live a life that is pleasing to God. If we pattern our lives after him, we will please God. Not only that, we will find ourselves accepted into his eternal kingdom. To be like Christ is our goal. We want to think his thoughts, show his attitudes, live as he would here on earth today. It is an ambitious goal. And since we are not perfect, that goal seems unattainable. The key is that we are not Christ, but can only hope to be like him. While we cannot achieve perfection, Christ himself does promise to give us the power for living effectively for him. we say this many times. I've heard it. I've heard some of you say it. I've said it myself. We say this. I want to become more like Christ. I've heard in the conversations, I'm sure you've probably, some of you have heard it from me. My desire as I grow, I want to become more like Jesus Christ. Kevin preached a message last week of setting a precedent. You know, if I think of that, and When I looked up the definition of setting a precedent, it would say to set an example or rule to be followed. And if I think of that for my own personal life, the highest goal that I could strive for, the highest precedent that I could set for myself, the highest standard could be that when I pass from here to eternity, I have somewhat, in some small way, I have become more like Christ. So I have a few points this morning. My next message is going to be more into practical, what that all looks like. But I have a few points this morning I just felt I wanted to share before I go into practical examples. So point number one, is it God's heart for you? Is it God's heart for you? Is that a goal that God wants? Is that God's heart and his desire for each and every Christian? Let's start in 1 Peter, just go through four different contexts, and there's many. And as I go through practical examples, more will come out next time. But first one is 1 Peter 2, 20 and 21. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Just one context, and it's probably one of the areas I'll go into next time, practically speaking. But leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps and the way that he walked. 2 Peter 1, 2-4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here he's giving us something that he wouldn't give us if it wouldn't be possible. Here it's saying, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that through these things you may be partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. We in some way can be partakers of the divine nature, his very nature, his very character, the way he is, in some small way. And I don't know to the extent, but I think some of the extent is up to us, how we walk. 1 John 2:3-6. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I'll read 6 again. He who says he abides in him, he who says he's a Christian and he abides in God, ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked here on earth. We have an incredible example. One more is John 13. Another practical example that I'll go into more next time. John 13, 12 and 15. And so when he had washed his feet, taking his garments, he sat down again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. More assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is greater than he who has sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So is it God's heart for you? I think, and I could find more, many more verses. It's God's heart. It's God's heart for each and every one of you. Point number two. Why is it important to God? Why is it important to God? Few things come to mind. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples. And again, it's a context. I'll go into it next time. By the love that we have for each other. And he set the perfect example for us to walk in. It is important to God because the way we portray ourselves as Christians is that all men will know that we are his disciples. Another one is, you are the light of the world. The more we are like Christ, I believe, the more we are the light of the world. Another one is, you bear his name. If you call yourself a Christian, you bear his name. You represent Jesus Christ here on earth. The Bible says, "Be you holy as I am holy." You are an ambassador for his kingdom. An ambassador is, if in Russia there's a Canadian ambassador, that person does not represent Russia. That person represents Canada. We live this life here. We represent his kingdom. The way we live, the way we act, the way we talk, everything, we represent Jesus Christ. Another one is, you are his adopted son. You are his adopted son. He's your father. It is important to God. It is important to God that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Point number three. Why do some people grow more than others? Why do some people, you watch them in a 10-year period or 15-year period, you have just seen their character grow. You have seen evidence in your life that they're walking in humility. There's some elements in their life that are Christ-like. And some, in 15 years period, are kind of like, I don't know, maybe they're grown, maybe they isn't. Why do some people grow more than others? I have numerous points on that one. One could be, it's simply not a priority. You know that example I told you earlier about the hockey player example? That second person, it was simply, he figured it's not attainable, or it's not a priority, he didn't want to try, so he simply never grew. So some people, I run across Christians, and they seem to be satisfied with the fact that they feel that heaven is secure for them. And and it just go from year to year to year. I don't know how secure heaven is for a person like that. It's simply not a priority in their life. Priorities are different priorities. Point number two, they are simply carnal. They are simply carnal. They've set their heart on worldly things. If a person consistently sets his heart on worldly things and is carnal, don't expect growth. If I set my heart continually on carnal things, there's not going to be growth there. Some people simply do not grow simply because they have set their heart on worldly things. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, because from out of it flows the issues of life." Brothers and sisters, guard your heart with all diligence. May it be Christ and not carnal. So that's one area. People are carnal, or they have no desire for it, or it's not a priority in their life. But then you run into people that they genuinely have that heart. They want to become more Christ-like. But they keep on struggling again and again. But deep down they want it. But they struggle. And there's different reasons why that might be. I just like to throw some out this morning. It's not an extensive thinking through what I'm throwing out. But there's a few things I've come across just the 20 years that I've been thinking about these things. Who here has heard the doctrine sanctification by faith? Some of you. Michael Pearl used to preach it. I don't know if he still does. There's some other ministers who used to preach it. It's called what's called sanctification by faith. And I actually think that those messages were probably born out of watching people, genuine Christians, struggle and struggle and struggle and not finding victory over sin. And I'm thinking these messages were probably born out of that. But I think I'll just be honest and blunt. It's completely misbalanced. It would go to, let's go to Romans 6 if you want to follow along. Romans 6, 12 to 14, I'd like to read. So where they would get their context from. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." I should have probably started earlier up. Let's start in 5. I'll write in 5 here. Verse 5. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we shall no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having raised from the dead, dies no more, that no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also, Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So they would take 11 out here and says, likewise you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And a quick snapshot, I guess I'll just throw it out. They would believe this. That the reason you don't have victory over sin is simply because you don't believe that you're dead to sin. So in other words, dig in and dig in and increase your faith to the point where you believe that you are dead to sin and you will be dead to sin simply by believing. In a sense, when I listened to it 15 years ago and I had just kind of come out of the charismatic movement, I was thinking, well, that's the same thing. It's faith in your faith. I just felt a misbalance there. Just believing is enough. But I believe these messages were born because they saw people struggling. So they were digging in. And this is what it says. We're supposed to be free. We're supposed to be dead to sin. But why aren't we? And then you have people preach progressive sanctification. I don't know if you have listened to. There's sanctification by faith, and then you have progressive sanctification, which I believe is quite a bit more balanced. 2 Corinthians 3:18. For we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. A different translation would say this, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed and to the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's an incredible thought, isn't it? I'll read it again. For we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image, the image of Jesus Christ, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's why it's called progressive sanctification. It's a progression. You know, if you're 13, 14, you got born again, and there's obviously, I'm hoping by the time you're 25, you will be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. And I'm hoping at 35, and you're 45, and you're 55, and you're 65, I'm hoping those degrees keep going. And those degrees, I'm hoping there's growth, consistent growth in your life. I hope it's in mine. Without a proper view of our Christian lives walk, we tend to struggle. So what does Romans 6, 7, and 8 say? I'm not going to go through it, but I believe a balance of Romans 6, 7, 8 is simply this. Where did I put this? What is he talking about here in 6? Is it just simply that we believe it and we'll be free? No, if you take it home and study, it's not complicated. He's simply saying this. This is what happened when you got born again. You died unto sin, and it died once. You became a new creature. You became a new person. You have the nature of God within you. And you know what? you need to believe that by faith. So somewhat I agree in those, with those brothers that preached sanctification by faith. Somewhat I agree, because if I see Christians struggling, and I've had to come back to this in my own life through the years, is I struggle, and then I realize, and I look back, and I concentrate, and I think, well, why? I have all the tools. I am a new person. The Holy Spirit is living within me. I can have complete victory over sin. It happened here. It happened when I got born again. I'm a new person. So Romans 6 is just telling you that. You've been freed from sin. You've become a new person. Then he goes on and on and on. And then you go to 7. And there's just wrestling and there's struggling. I'm not sure. I think Willie, maybe you preached a little bit on that last time. I'm not sure which brother did. But then there's just wrestling. An unbeliever doesn't have Romans 7. The things that I do, I don't want to do, and all these, that's wrestling that's going on. Unbeliever just goes through life. Once you become born again, now there's this wrestling going on, and there's this wrestling going on, and there's wrestling going on. But then you come to 8. Then you come to number 8, which tells you how to walk a victorious life. And part of 8 is some very, very simple practical things that if we live it out, we'll have a victorious life. Some examples would be Romans 8, 5-8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnal-minded is death, but to be spiritual-minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity and against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. A simple principle of our Christian walk as we walk. As we walk this life, why do some people have more victory? Why do some people become more Christ-like and some people stay carnal? Simple principles many times that are found in the Bible. We're carnal-minded. We're carnal-minded. Another one is 12-17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We sometimes make our Christian life too complicated. And many times our struggles are simply because we don't follow the principles in Romans 8. Many times it's simply because we do not follow the principles in Romans 8. But the reason I brought out Romans 6 is because I've ran across Christians and I've struggled this with myself, is I didn't have the faith to believe that I can have complete victory over sin by what happened on the cross, by what happened when I become born again. Now, a word of caution with all that. You know, you have people, like I said before, it doesn't seem a priority in their life, but then you have people who desire really to grow. And sometimes these people that really have a heart to grow can be hard on themselves. I've seen it many times in Christians. Sometimes people who really have a heart after God and want to grow, they tend to be hard on themselves. They can sometimes use verses like, "Search me and try me and see if there is any wicked way within me," to the extreme. And they can become self-focused. It can always be their focus. Growth and what's wrong with me and enter perspective and on and on and on. They can become self-focused and they take their eyes off the grace of God. So I'm just throwing that out as a word of caution. If you're that type of person who desires to grow, just beware that as you go through life, you're not sometimes just too hard on yourself. You know, and also, let me put this out. If you're not careful and you don't discern between the devil, the devil knows it too, so he'll throw all kinds of stuff at you to make you down, and you're not going to discern the difference between the devil throwing stuff at you and actually the Holy Spirit convicting you. So I'll just leave that there. Be careful. Just a word of caution. Point number four. Missed opportunities. Missed opportunities. One of them can be conviction. Conviction of sin is when the Holy Spirit reveals an area of sin, pride, jealousy, anger, lust, lying, selfishness, for which we need to confess and repent. So you're going through life, and it wasn't condemnation from the devil, it was actually conviction of God, and you knew it, you felt it. Was it a message? Was it in your quiet time? Was it somebody speaking to you? And you knew it was conviction. Do we always follow up on conviction? Do we always follow up on conviction? Has there been time when you sat under a message and you were convicted about something in your life? Or a time? But it says here, for which you need to confess and repent. Repent means a turning. Sometimes, sad to say, we just let it go. We just let it go. Missed opportunity. You know, if it's something in your character, let's say God convicted you about something in your character, maybe you're too harsh or you said something hurtful, and it's something in your character. I have an issue with this pen today. Oh. So if it's something in your character and God reveals it, there's conviction, there's a nudging in your spirit, and you kind of let it go, this tends to happen. So God is patient, God is kind. There's time going on, comes around. He lays it out to you again, just a gentle way the Spirit does it. So this can be the circle, but there's missed opportunities and missed opportunities of growth. but there's sometimes there's more serious than that. But if it's sin, but if you have conviction of sin that you are continuing to walk in, I don't think it's this. I think it's this. I'll call it a roadblock. If there's sin in our lives that God convicts us and we don't do anything about it, we continue to walk in it, I think we just hit a roadblock. We're done growing. We're done. It's finished. You're right here. You deal with it. You need to deal with it. It's a roadblock. You're done. It's not this that sometimes happens. It's this. There's a sin in our lives that we continue to walk in. There's a roadblock. There's missed opportunity. And you're done growing. Another missed opportunity that can be is called trials. A trial. You know, God uses trials. He's done it to, I'm sure, each and every believer that is sitting here to one extent or the other. And I appreciated what you said here. I could use the same circle here as you said. If you go through a trial, you grow. And then maybe next time God gives you bigger trials, but that's because He wants to expand. He wants you to grow. He wants you to step out in faith more and more. And many times the way God does it is tests and trials. Trials are tailored for each and every one of you. If there's one thing that I marvel of the character of God almost the most is this. As I watch God handle me, handle my wife, my children, and brother and sister, I marvel at the way God tailors it to fit me. Trials are for a reason. Trials are for a reason. Don't let them go to waste. I've gone through trials in my life that I know that I didn't get much out of them. I've gone through where I sought God in it and why and what He's trying to tell me and all these things, and I knew I grew through it. Don't let a trial go to waste. It can cause tremendous growth in your life. Learn as much as you can as you go through a trial. Learn as much as you can. Don't waste them. Don't ever waste a trial or a test. You're missing out if you do. So that's another way where we can have missed opportunities. Another area is found in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 3 to 11. I'd like to read. And the point I have here is accept chastening. Accept it. God chastens you, accept it. Hebrews 12, 3 to 11, I'd like to read. For consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against themselves, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have come partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful in the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. For our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's why he chastens us. That's why he chastens us, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And it says it's not joyful, it's painful. Yes, it's not a good thing to go through. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, not all people who receive the same training get the same results. Not all people who receive the same training get the same results. The one who submits to it and learns from it reaps the most benefits. Plus, I'd like to add, they don't have to go through it again. These are tools that God uses. These are tools that God uses. May we allow the Lord to shape us. May we be a people that as we go through life, may we allow the Lord to shape us. You know, next time I want to take Christ's examples and go through them and see how they can be practically lived out in our lives. But I'll stop here. In conclusion, I was sitting at home thinking about how to conclude all this. And in conclusion, I want to do something different. I want to sing 923 and then 454. 923, then 454. Let's sing those songs prayerfully.
Have thine own way.
redeemed.